right, guys, come on back in. That's a short 3 minutes, isn't it? I don't feel bad for you, though. If you didn't get a cookie, we're going to have ice cream later on. You're going to be all right. Okay, we are wrapping up the summer. Here at Cedar Creek, every year we take a series and we start at Memorial Day and we run that series all the way through to Labor Day. And this is Labor Day weekend, so we're at the very tail end of our summer-long series that we've been at now for, gosh, what is that, 15 weeks, something like that? It's been a long time. And the series is called Sunday School Revisited, God's Story of Redemption. And just what we've been doing is going through the Old Testament, the first chunk of the Bible there, big chunk, most of the Bible, the Old Testament. And we've been looking at this at these stories that many of us probably heard when we were in Sunday school, stories like David and Goliath, stories like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, stories about Jonah and the fish, stories about David, just all these different stories from the Old Testament. We've been pulling those out, looking at them, and doing two things with it. One, just looking at it, saying, okay, now that we're not Sunday school kids anymore, as adults, how do these stories relate to us? How do they teach us? But also taking those stories and putting them in the context of the bigger, longer story that God is writing. And that's why we call it God's Story of Redemption, because all of these stories in the Old Testament are part of a flow. They're part of a continuum where God began something at the creation of the world. When God began the world, he started a story that's going to end someday, but we're still in it. And so all of these stories from the Old Testament, all the stuff that happened there is really part of our history. It's part of our story as God is interacting with the world, as God is interacting with people, with men and women. And so God had a plan from the very, very beginning, and we're seeing it unfold as time goes on. And so when we read these stories, it's a picture of what God is doing, and we can see where we fit into it. And the story is not done. It's going to go on for some amount of time. We don't know how long this world is going to last, but we play a part in it. And so that's what we've been doing this summer, is looking at these stories and saying, all right, what do they mean to me? What do they mean to me today? And how do we fit in this whole thing? So I want to just maybe take a little bit of time this morning and kind of sum up a little bit. So Nate, can you put that timeline up there? This is this next picture. I think it's the next. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm messing Nate up. Sorry, Nate. Back up one. My fault. Today we're up to this. Ezra and Nehemiah. We're at the very end. Return and rebuild. Okay, I had to get that in. Now, timeline. There we go. All right, what we're going to do here is just take a look at this. I don't know if you folks can see this, but this is kind of a timeline of everything we've talked about here for the past summer. And it starts way over here with creation and Adam and Eve, and then it kind of walks through all of these different events that happened in the Old Testament. And that blue line there is kind of a picture of where things were at spiritually or in relation to God in our history. So this is a picture of the history of kind of God interacting with humans, mostly the nation of Israel, because God said from the very beginning, I have a plan to bring everybody back to me, but I'm going to start with the nation of Israel. And the Jews are going to be my people that I use to kind of make my plan happen. And so this is a story of the Jewish nation and kind of how they're doing in relationship to God. So when the blue line is high, things are going pretty well, and things with the nation of Israel, they're responding to God, God's blessing them, things are going great. When the line begins to go down, things aren't going so well. And so we can see on here a lot of the things that we talked about over the summer. We started with Adam and Eve and creation way back on Memorial Day weekend. Is anybody here Memorial Day? You remember that? We talked about Adam and Eve and how God created the world, and God was right there. When God created the world, he was right there. He saw them. Adam and Eve saw God face to face. And it's kind of hard for us to imagine that, but that's what their experience was. God created humans, put them on this earth, and then he interacted with them personally, physically, face to face. He spoke to them. They saw him. He walked with them in the garden. And wow, that was a fantastic thing. But then we saw that sin entered the world. God gave Adam and Eve a choice. He said, you can respond to me or not. God says, I want to be your father. I want to be your lover. I want to be your master. And I will bless you and care for you. Will you respond to me? Will you submit to me? Will you be my children? Will you be my friend? And they said, no. We want to turn our own way. They disobeyed. They disrespected. They dishonored. They turned their back on God. That's what the Bible calls sin. Because God is a creator, sin carries a consequence, and God can judge. Because God is a creator, God is able to say, this is right and this is wrong, and I will judge right and wrong. And if you do well, there's a benefit, there's a blessing. If you do wrong, there's a consequence. Sin brings a consequence, and it's separation from God, and so that's what we see now. We don't see God walking with us, do we? We don't hear God's voice physically. We don't have what Adam and Eve had, because they sinned, and every one of us since then has followed their example. And we sinned. We turned our back on God. So we see that. Things got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. But at that point, right when Adam and Eve turned their back on God, God said, you know what? I want to redeem you. I want to bring you back. And so God has had this plan from the beginning of time to do something to bring us back into a relationship with him. He's just. He's a judge. So he will condemn and punish sin. The wages of sin is death, but he's loving. He loves us still, even when we've turned our back on him. And so he says, I want to bring you back. I want to pay the price. And so from that point on, we've had this plan going forward where God is working. And it got down to the point of Noah here. We talked about Noah early on in the summer, and things got so bad on this earth that God said, I'm going to show my judgment. And so he destroyed the whole earth, brought a flood, killed everything except Noah and his family. Just a very few people. God saved a few out of the world. He judged sin, but he saved those who responded to him. That's a picture of God's whole plan here, and we saw that with Noah. Then we come up to Abraham, and Abraham said, now I'm going to begin this plan, and I'm going to begin the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel began with that guy called Abraham, and God told Abraham, I'm going to start a race of people with you. I'm going to start an entire nation with you, Abraham, and from this nation, from your descendants, is my plan of redemption. I'm going to do something that's going to open the doors and allow people to come back into a relationship with me. I'm going to pay the penalty for sin through your descendants, Abraham. And so we see that. That's the beginning. And all of the different things that happen, all the way down to Joseph, where they get taken away into Egypt. They become slaves in Egypt. Then Moses comes, and that's a story we all heard in the Old Testament. Moses comes, and God delivers his people. There's a strong nation that's taken them captive, and they're slaves in this nation. And God comes, and over and over and over again in the Bible, it says, with a strong hand and with a mighty arm, God freed his people. And again, that's a picture of what God does, that there is no amount of sin or no amount of death. Nothing can stop God from making his plan happen. And when the nation of Israel, they were enslaved, they couldn't get out. God came and he overpowered the powerful nation to free his people. And he used Moses to do it. Then we talked about Gideon and the time of the judges, where they're back in the promised land where they are now. The nation of Israel has been brought out of Egypt back into Israel as we know it now. And then there's these judges, and I like how the line goes here. It's kind of whoop, blip, 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 all over the place. And that's what happened with the nation of Israel. It was up and down and up and down and up and down. We're doing good. We're not doing good. God will raise up a judge, and he'll tell us what to do, and we'll respond, and things will be great, and then that judge will die, and we'll just, kind of head back to where we are. And so you see this kind of spiral downward, all the way down to Samson. And if you know the story of Samson, Samson was not a good fellow. And at that point in Israel's history, things are really, really bad. And at the end of the book of Judges, things are really bad. But then God raises up the kings here. And that's David, and that's the story that we all know about David and Goliath. And now David is a king, and he's a good king, and he loves the Lord, and he's leading the people to worship God and to honor God. And it's just a real high point in Israel's history. But it has happened so often in the world, and in our lives, what happens? A high point is followed by another high point, sometimes. Oftentimes a low point, and that's what happened here. After David, things went downhill, and the kings got progressively worse. And sometimes there'd be a good king, but then bad kings, and maybe a good king and bad kings, but the nation of Israel kept turning its back on God. And we see this pattern again and again and again. Just this kind of story of the Bible happens again and again and again. And what is it? God says, I want you to be with me. I love you. I want to care for you and bless you. And people respond to it for a while, and then they turn their back on God. And God, in his justice, will judge them and discipline them and punish them, but in his love, then he will restore them and bring them back. That happens again and again and again and again, and it shows us something that God, number one, is not messing around. And if you look at the things that God did, I mean, he destroyed the world with the flood. He sent them into exile in Israel. We're going to talk in a minute how he sent them. He had the whole nation taken over. God is serious about disciplining and punishing sin. We see that. He doesn't just overlook it, but he is also so patient, so loving. He never says, that's the last time. You had 16 chances. I'm done with you. He never says that. He always gives us a chance to come back. We see it again and again and again. And so we see it here after the kings. They got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And that's the time of the prophets. We talked about that with Elijah. God would send prophets to say, don't do this. Turn back to the Lord. I want to bless you. I want to teach you. I want to care for you. But if you don't respond to me, there's going to be a discipline. God sent the prophets again and again and again. The people didn't respond. It got worse and worse and worse. And finally said, God said, all right, I'm going to discipline you again, nation of Israel. And he had the entire nation. The entire nation of Israel was overrun, taken captive by a powerful nation. The Babylonians came, and in essence, Israel ceased to exist as a nation. What happened back in those days is when there was a war and a country would take over another country, the winning country would do pretty much three things with the people. The really powerful royalty, the people that they thought could help them, they would take captive and take them back to their own nation and make them slaves. The really, really poor people, they would leave in the nation to kind of work the land so that the overpowering nation could get the crops from it. Everybody else, they would kill. Nasty, nasty thing. That's what happened to the nation of Israel. They completely ceased to exist, and they were taken away to Babylon. And they were there for 70 years. We talked about that last week with Daniel, how he was part of that exile where he'd been taken and torn away from his family as a young man, as a teenage boy probably, taken out of his homeland, taken away from his family, forced to, in essence, be a slave in a foreign country for his entire life. What happened with Daniel. Now, we're at the point here at the very end, and you can see here at the very end of this timeline, Ezra and Nehemiah. These are guys who now, it's at the end of 70 years, and God had told the nation of Israel, I'm going to take you away. You're going to serve this slavery in Babylon, and it's going to last 70 years. At the end of that 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. Well, now we're at the point in Old Testament history where that 70 years is done, okay? The 70 years is over, and now God is going to start to bring the nation of Israel back to where he had promised them they were going to be. Long ago, all the way back to Abraham, he'd said to Abraham, I'm going to make a nation of you. I'm going to use that nation to bless the whole world, and that nation is going to live here. God had made that promise to Abraham. The nation of Israel is going to endure. God's going to use it. And this is where it's going to be, in this plot of land that is what Israel is now. That it had fits and starts. Things happened. He took them away, but now he's sending them back. Okay? Everybody with me? That's the entire Old Testament history, thousands of years in 5 minutes. So we all ready for the test? You know what we're doing? Here's what I want to do for the next very, very, very few minutes. As we wrap up this entire story today, this whole thing that we've talked about, I want to look at the idea of we're going to take a step back again and look at God's plans. Because we started this whole thing saying that the Old Testament, it's God's story of redemption. In other words, God had a plan from the very beginning of time. I'm doing something. I have a goal. I want to accomplish something. And what that plan is to restore relationships so that you and I could have a relationship with God again. We could know Him just like Adam and Eve did. God's desire for you and I is that we would know Him. We'd be close to Him. We'd hear His voice. We'd be able to interact with Him. We'd have a relationship with Him. That's God's plan. When we turned our back on God and broke that relationship, God's plan all the time has been, I want to restore that. And He's been working on that plan forever. He's been working on that plan since the beginning of time. That's the whole picture. That's the big picture of what we're talking about. And we see all these coming and going, and it looks like it's working, looks like it's not working. Well, now at the end of the Old Testament, where the Israel has been gone, now they're coming back. God is sending people back. And Ezra comes first, and he rebuilds the temple that had been burned. Then Nehemiah comes second, and he rebuilds the wall around Jerusalem. And God is bringing His nation back. He's protected them all that 70 years. When they all got taken somewhere else and scattered, He kept them together. They're still a nation. And now He's bringing them back to the land that He promised to give them. This whole story, everything we've talked about, is part of God's plan. And I want to look at a couple of things about that. When God has a plan, God's plan is for relationship with you and I. Well, how do I fit into that? Or what are things that are helpful for you and I to know about God's plan? That's what I want to talk about here for just a couple of minutes. God's plan is still intact at this point in history. It hasn't gone the way that most people thought it would, but it's still intact. You and I are part of God's plan. It is so important for you and I to remember that all of this stuff affects me directly, affects you directly, because all of this is part of God's plan to bring me back into relationship with Him, to bring you back into relationship with Him. This is not somebody else's history. This is my history. This is your history, because it's the history of God calling me, God calling you, of God opening the door for you and I to have a relationship with Him. He's had a plan that I'm part of, but we need to look at this a little bit and ask some questions or make some statements, perhaps, about God's plans. Here's the first one. Really just two things here. Here's the first one. God's plans and my expectations don't always match. And I think that the Israelites would agree with that. They said, hey, we're God's chosen people. We're special. God has His eye on us. He's going to use us. Great. What that means is that this is going to happen. We're going to be protected. We're going to be favored. We're going to be blessed. Everyone in the world is going to come and kind of ask us about God. That didn't happen. God's plans and my expectations don't always match. We see that here, even as the nation of Israel is coming back. And in the book of Ezra, again, what's happening now is they're coming back from exile. God says, I'm going to continue my plan, and I'm bringing you back into the land. You're going to rebuild the temple, because the temple was so much a part of how they interacted with God. And I want you to rebuild the temple. So Ezra is doing it. They're building the temple, but it's not going the way they thought. Here in Ezra chapter 3, verse 12, it says this, but many of the older priests, Levites, and other leaders who had seen the first temple wept aloud when they saw the new temple's foundation. The others, however, were shouting with joy. So understand what's happening here. God says, I'm going to bring you back. Hey, things are going to start working again. We're going to rebuild the temple. So they start to rebuild it. But some of the older priests remember the old temple, which was so much bigger, so much better, so different. And they had an expectation in their mind. God's going to rebuild the temple. And what it's going to be is this. And it started to happen. And it wasn't that. And they wept because God's plan, what God was doing, didn't match their expectations. And we just need to recognize, guys, that's true of us. God's plans do not always match my expectations. I can remember when we started, we just felt, God, you're asking us to have an impact on campus. You know, God wants people to know him. God's desire is for people to come to him. And when you're a college student, that's such a powerful time for you're making decisions and you're deciding what's important to you. So you thought, we need to get on campus and help students understand that God loves them, share the gospel with them. So we started this Friday night service on campus, and we were so excited. There were half a dozen college students who were just jacked up to do this, and we planned for it all summer long, and we spent the whole summer meeting with the other campus leaders and talking about what's it going to look like, and everyone was so excited, and God's going to do these amazing things, and we're just going to change lives, and we're going to impact that campus in such powerful ways. And we started that service, and we did it, and that first semester, nobody came. And when I say nobody, what I mean is nobody. It's like, what are we doing here? This is not, I mean, it was me and the band is all that was there. And my goodness, this is not what I expected, God. And so often you know that that's true. You can even believe, this is God, what you're asking me to do, and I'm doing it, but that isn't right. This isn't right. It's supposed to be different than this. But then I look back over all the years of that campus ministry, and you see how God saved people. There are so many people here. Matt got saved then, didn't you? Where's Matt? You got saved there in that college group. God spoke to him. He brought him in. He gave him a wife. God did so many amazing things, but it did not look at all like what I thought it was going to look like. So often, guys, God's plan doesn't match my expectations. Doesn't look like how I think it's going to look like. Here's another way it doesn't match. There's often opposition to God's plan. When we're doing what God asks us to do, we think, all right, God, you're going to clear the way. You're going to grease the skids. If this is what you want us to do, you're going to make it kind of just easy. Well, that doesn't always happen. And here in Nehemiah, we see that. In Nehemiah chapter 4, where Nehemiah has come back now and he's going to rebuild the wall, this is what it says, but when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. There was opposition. God said, hey, go back and build the wall. I'm with you. And so you'd think that God would just kind of eliminate all of the opposition, but he didn't. And when we're doing something, it's so easy for us to think, well, did I get this wrong? Did God really ask me to do this? Is this really God's plan? Because if this were God's plan, why are so many people fighting me? Why is there so much opposition? Why is it so difficult to make this happen? Shouldn't it be easy? Shouldn't God's plans just kind of fall out there and everybody says, that's the Lord's plan, and even if I don't like it, I'm going to get out of the way? That doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. So often, God's plans are opposed. And God's plans and my expectations don't always match. In fact, very often they don't match. The way I expect God's plans to be laid out, the way I expect God's plans to unfold, doesn't work out that way. Here's the second thing about God's plans, and it's similar but a little bit different. That's this: God's timing and my schedule don't always match. God says, this is what I'm going to do, and we think, great. So what's about 3, you'll be done? And God says, no, it might take 80 years. What? God's timing and our schedule very often are different. I want to read here in Daniel. Daniel was part of this whole thing. He was living in Babylon. We talked about Daniel last week. He was living in Babylon during all of this exile time, and he was around when God started to send the nation of Israel back. And here in Daniel chapter 9, it says this. This is Daniel speaking. During the first year of his reign, Darius was the king at that time. During the first year of Darius's reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord, as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So suddenly Jeremiah realizes, oh my goodness, that's right. God said it's going to be 70 years where Jerusalem is desolate. Now you'd think that when he recognizes, oh, that's God's plan, you know, maybe he would say, oh, okay, well, that's okay. But what did he do? Daniel, this godly man, says this: so I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him. It's like he was trying to change his mind. We don't like waiting. You and I don't like waiting for things. And even, you know, sometimes we say, okay, God, you're going to do this thing, and it's not going to be right now. Just tell me when it is, and I'll be content with that. I don't believe it. Because Daniel knew. It's 70 years, and no, that's too darn long. Make it shorter. I don't want to wait. We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait. God is very, very willing to wait. God can move rapidly, and he so often chooses to move slowly. And he likes process. God likes process. We like results. God likes process. And he will take the process and he'll make results. We want to skip the process part. It's jelly time. I've been making jelly hand over fist. You can make jelly out of anything that grows. I made grape jelly. And, you know, I ran out of grape jelly a long time ago, but I had to wait for the grapes to get ripe. I couldn't make them out of no grapes, and then I couldn't make them out of green grapes, and I had to wait for the grapes to get ripe. And then you got to take the grapes, and you got to pick them, and one by one you take those tiny little grapes off of there, and you know, off of the vine, and take the rotten ones out, and then you got to juice them, and it takes time. And then you got to cook, and it just the whole thing is a process. You end up with grape jelly, but it doesn't happen instantly. God's timing and my schedule very often don't match. It happens all the time. It happens in little things. It happens in big things. You know, when I got married, I wanted to have kids. And I wanted to have them soon. I was excited about kids. And we just did the baby dedication. It's so much fun to have kids. My wife and I had to wait 6 years to have our first kid. And that was not my plan. And it wasn't anywhere close to what I thought was going to happen, but there's nothing I could do about it. I had to wait for God's timing to come out. And we just see that, guys. God works on a different schedule than we do. And he's absolutely unapologetic about it. You know, we can, I don't like it. You know, okay, just settle down. So, and we have practice doing that all the time. You know, every day, God makes things happen on a schedule. The sun comes up every day, whether we want it to come up early or not. The sun goes down at a certain time, whether we want it to or not, and it happens regularly. And so we see every day God's process. We see over the course of the year God's process. The spring comes after winter. May come early, may come late. We may want it to come at a different time than it does. We may be done with winter in our minds a whole lot sooner than spring comes, but God has a plan. God has timing, and it happens. We are surrounded all the time by God's process, and it affects our lives. God does things with us on his schedule, not mine. And so God's timing and my schedule don't always match. So when God's agenda and mine don't match, what does that mean? What happens when God's agenda and mine don't match? Well, two things I want to just share. One of them is in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, again, was a prophet who was tied into this whole exile. God had used Jeremiah to tell them ahead of time, this is what's going to happen. And here in Jeremiah chapter 29, says, this is what the Lord says, you will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. This is a verse that you've probably heard many times, very famous verse, that the second part there. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And we like that verse. I like that verse. Because there's a promise there and there's joy there. God has plans for me. They're good plans for me. But we got to take that verse in light of the verse in front of it. And that's this. You know what? You're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. I have good plans for you, but they're a long way down the road. And right now, my plans for you aren't as enjoyable, aren't maybe what you would ask. See, sometimes I think we can take that, the second part of that verse, I think that speaks to us, just like it spoke to the nation of Israel. God has plans for you. That's true of me. You can say, and I believe this, we can take that and say, yes, God has plans for me. They're good plans. God wants good for me. He doesn't want disaster for me. He wants me to have a future and hope. You can say, this is God speaking to me, but you have to take it in context of what God is saying. Hey, it's going to come on my time, in my way. I'm going to do things differently than you would expect me to do them, in a different time frame than you would want me to do them. Just like the nation of Israel, I have so many good things planned for you, but right now I'm going to discipline you. You're going to spend 70 years in Babylon. How many times does God say to you, I have so many good things planned for you, but you know what? Right now we got to work. Right now we're going to discipline. Right now, it's not now, it's later. It's not that way, it's this way. You can trust. When God's plans and mine don't match, I got to remember, you know what, God, this isn't what I thought. This is not my timing. These are not my expectations, but I trust that you have good plans for me. But they're your plans, not mine. And that's probably the most powerful thing we can take away. Those good plans are God's plans, not mine. And God will work out his plans in his time, in his way, not mine. His plans aren't mine. Here's the second thing that we need to recognize, I think, when God's agenda and mine don't match, and it's back in Daniel chapter 9. We just looked at where Daniel said, hey, 70 years, and he says, no, God, I don't want that. But then Daniel comes to his senses, and here in chapter 9, verse 4, says this, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. I like that. This isn't what I thought, Lord. 70 years, no! But you know what? I'm going to do three things that I think Daniel says here. I'm going to trust you, Lord. You're good. You are great, and you are awesome, and I'm going to trust you. Two, I'm going to be thankful. God, you have preserved me. You have good plans for me. Thank you that I'm in your mind. This isn't what I thought it was going to be, but you are thinking of me. Thank you so much. And third, I'm going to obey. What do you want me to do right now? I'll do that. I won't fuss and fight and throw a temper tantrum. I'm going to trust you. You're good to me. I'm going to be thankful that you're good to me, and I'm going to obey. What do you want me to do right now? And I will let your plans come in your way, at your time. There is such joy and peace and power and contentment. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I can live our lives that way. God has good plans for me. If you have accepted Christ, you are the apple of God's eye. You are his child. You are his son, his daughter. He says, you're my lover. It's like you're like my bride. All of my heart goes to you. I have good plans for you. So I can trust him. I can be thankful. And I can obey. No matter what my circumstances are, what this does is it gives us joy and contentment in the midst of whatever our circumstances are. Because God's plans are good, and they're his. I can trust him, just like the nation of Israel. Over all those years, this speaks to me in my time now. Someday I'm going to see God just like Adam and Eve did. I don't know when, I don't know how, I believe it's going to happen. And right now in this earth, in this time, I can trust God's good plans for me. I can be thankful for what he's doing, and I can obey. Let's do that. Lord, thank you that we can live our lives that way. God, I just pray that you would help us to do that. That we'd be men and women who really understand that and live our lives that way. That we trust your good plans, we believe them. We're thankful that you watch us, that you see us, that you care for us now, and we obey. What do you want me to do right now? There's such joy there, Lord. Help us to be men and women who live our lives that way. In Jesus' name, amen.